Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Joe and the leadership team here for inviting our team to be with you this morning. There are other staff members with us here. If you're Emily and Kara, would you please stand and wave? Okay. Kara's HR and Emily and advancement, and they were with the youth this morning. And also back there is Steve Schenk, who is a coach for pioneering and also serves on the leadership team. And of course, Joe is the former chair of the board. We are grateful for the opportunity to be here. Your congregation has a history with EMM. Is it okay to come on? Okay. Your congregation has a history with EMM dating back to 1946. And have sent workers to EMM programs, long-term, short-term, for the Salanga office. You've also sent Joe to serve as chair of the board, and he was on the board for 20 years, 21 years. And also, you continue to have people in the rep council. Thelma, I think you're somewhere there. There she is. And also, Mary, for just really doing a wonderful job coordinating it. So all of we are grateful for your congregation's engagement in partnership with EMM. Over the last 4 years, since 2011, given to EMM's missional efforts about actually over $170,000.86, if I may add, into God's mission. And we are grateful. And so on behalf of EMM, I would like to take this time to humbly say thank you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. And indeed, thank you for going, for sending workers, for engagement with EMM in its missional efforts. And of course, today you continue to support missionaries in Ireland, in Israel, and I think also in North America, in Jonathan Bonman. So we're grateful for this continued partnership in mission. As we shared this morning with the joint adult class, we did more of the focus on EMM's history, on the history of missions, on engagement around the world, on the paradigm shift in missions from the West to the West, to missions from anywhere to everywhere. And I believe that youth had a wonderful time also engaging in mission with EMM, also learning of the new EMM programs like the YES program, which is now international. We have YES Indonesia, YES Germany, YES Kenya, YES Baltimore, I think upcoming probably YES Atlanta, Chile, YES Chile. And all these are it's a new way of engaging in mission with the YES program. I am an alumni of the YES program, so for those who are thinking about going into the YES program, a short-term program, go assignment, internship, please talk to us, and I can tell you there's so much in store for you. It's been a year, actually about 19 years of engagement with EMM since I came into the YES program back in 1996. Wow. And God has done wonderful things this last 19 years. We have served in various capacities with EMM, but also with the larger church. Today, most of the church, at least as we know it in our church calendar year, people will be preaching on the baptism of Jesus from the book of Mark, chapter 1. I will do the same, with a little twist in that I want to talk about a little more about how that baptism has implication for us and for mission. And so our title for today is God's Beloved Children. I put that out of that text, spending time with the text in Mark. And so I'm going to give you some background on this event that I believe is very significant, not only for Jesus, but for Israel not only for Israel, but for the whole world, which means for us as well. The Jews of Jesus' day lived and knew that they were God's special chosen people. They had lived with that identity for so long. But there was a conflict between that identity and their reality. They knew they were God's people, they were chosen people, that God had a purpose for them, and that God wanted to accomplish something through them as a people. God had called them to be a light to the nations, as we'll read here in Isaiah 42. But at the same time, they were also a people who had experienced persecution. They had experienced exile. They had been exiled from their homeland. They were in places like Babylon, where Ezekiel sees the visions of God, not in Jerusalem, but in Babylon, in the current day Iraq. There were people who had theological difficulty, or quagmire, if you will, you want to call it that way. It was just difficult. How come that we are the people of God, the Creator who created the whole world, and yet our lives are like this? How come that God, the Creator, the ruler of the universe, allowed their temple, their holy worshiping place, Jerusalem, to be destroyed by pagans? And so at the time of Jesus, how come that the Romans, pagans still, were ruling them, and they were subjects to this colonial master? So their identity as the God came in direct conflict with their reality as they lived their lives. And so this is how I'm going to connect this story. In Isaiah 42, we see a glimpse of what God thought, at least believed, the Israel as a nation was going to be. God called them as a light to the nations. Isaiah 42, I'm going to read from verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This is the call of God. They're going to be God's servant who understands the mission of God to bring forth justice to the nations. He's skillfully going to do that. He will not grow faint, be crushed. He has established justice on earth, and the court is away. Thus the Lord says, thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, gives breath to the spirit to those who walk in it. Verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by hand and kept you. Nations, eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. Verse 8. I am the Lord, that's my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. Lastly, verse 9. The former things have come to pass, and now I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Israel was God's chosen, God's special possession, God's special instrument, so that through Israel, through her, all the nations of the earth, Abraham is told in Genesis 12, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, or at least will bless themselves. Through God's people, this is their identity. And yet, that reality did not match that identity. So, the time of Jesus, these people had waited, they had lived and waited that God, who is the Creator, the one who called them, the one who chose them and set them apart, up, spectacularly and deliver them from this oppressive regime. They believed and trusted that God was going to show up very powerfully to Zion one day, that they would never be saying, like they were crying in exile, how could we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? That one day all would come to an end. They believed that. They waited for that moment. But here's the fact. They did not quite know how this return of God would happen. So they kept reading their scriptures. They kept waiting. They kept looking for it. When you study the New Testament, not necessarily the four books that are written here, but the entire New Testament corpus, when you study that, you realize that there are different groups that had emerged within Israel. They were trying to provide an alternative narrative, an alternative story. Some of them we find in our four Gospels. The groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots. Those were groups that had formed because this waiting had gotten too long, over 1,000 years or more. Where is God? Why is God not showing up? Maybe we got it wrong. Let's try something else. So the Pharisees said, why don't you just go back to the law? Read the law well, really master it and understand it, and maybe, just maybe, if we got it right, then God may show up. The Herodians said, this is a different world. It's a difficult world. Rome is powerful. There's no way we can be free. Therefore, let's just compromise and go along with the program. That's Herod the Great and his people. And then you had even another group that we don't find in our four Gospels, but it's given in the New Testament studies, called the Essenes. It's a group that went into the desert and said, we are just going to study our scriptures, and we're going to be in the caves. We're going to wait, and we're going to wait, and we're going to wait. And when this did not happen, historically, they committed mass suicide and left those books that have been found, that were found in 1945, called the Dead Sea Scrolls. These were the books that these people were waiting, that God might just show up one of these days. There were the Zealots, the guys that had these long, sharp knives that they were walking with. They said the only people might understand is violence. Visit violence. We're going to take our country back by force. You know, all that stuff. The group was there too. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, it was completely different from what their expectation was. But Jesus never accepted any of these alternatives. Jesus never accepted all the alternative narratives. He came instead with a different narrative. And therefore, he called them to repent. So John tells us the story. Chapter 1. And John tells, Mark. John tells too, but today we'll talk about Mark. Mark tells us this story in a very interesting way. Actually, there is a sense of urgency in Mark's way of telling the story of Jesus. There's this urgency. Jesus has moved from here. There's a quick urgency telling. This long-awaited vision is actually coming forth. It's going to happen. And so he goes, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark begins that way. The beginning of the gospel, the good news, the good story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You don't need to try to fix it. And this audience will understand it. There is no guessing game here. This is the beginning of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. So Mark then brings about three texts together, Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, and Exodus. Brings them together to bring Jesus back into the tradition of the prophets. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." That's John the Baptist. That's why I was thinking when I said John is telling. So John the Baptist is coming here as a voice to try to prepare the way. They believed that God was going to come, that God was going to return in a special way and dwell with them in Zion. Will be God's people indeed, and God will be their God to protect them, to hold them closer, to liberate them from the oppressive powers and regimes that had ruled over them. So John comes and says, the time is here. Now we need to prepare. We need to get ready for the arrival of the king. John is the voice that Malachi talked about and obviously Isaiah talked about. And so verse 4, John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Jordan countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan. We'll come back. Let's continue. Verse 6. Now John was clothed. You wonder, why is Mark telling us all this stuff? John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Why is that important? There is something important about that in the narrative. Claimed, "The one who is more powerful than I am is coming after me," John said. "I am not worthy to stoop down and to untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Verse 9. Days, Jesus came from Galilee, baptized John in the Jordan. Now, Mark does not go into all the details of the dispute between John and Jesus like Matthew tells us when John resisted this idea of him baptizing Jesus. And Jesus said, "John, just do it now. You don't understand, but just do it. That's what God wants you to do." So Mark does not go into that, but he baptized him. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." God's beloved children. With you, God is well pleased. All of you, God's beloved children, with you, God is well pleased. Submission here. So let's go back a little bit to look at this text closely. We are all aware of what happens when a VIP comes to town. You see those lights. They communicate very clearly, a VIP is coming, make things clear. Get out of the way. If you're driving and you see those blue lights, you get out of the way, right? Prepare the way. Get out of the way. Something really spectacular is just about to happen. So John comes as the voice in the wilderness to prepare the way for God to return to Zion. But people don't quite get it. Even though they had lived in this history for so long, the way Jesus was showing up, the way Jesus was coming, was not very clear. And so John comes and John says, this is what you need to do. You need to repent. We need to repent. And therefore we could say, what is repentance? I grew up in America. I was influenced, I believe, as a third generation or maybe fourth generation, East African revival movement that I knew about, but I'm reading now about again, particularly how East African revival affected early missionaries through EMM who came back to Lancaster County and really indeed brought about revival of this conference. And so I'm reading that story again. But growing up in East Africa, repentance, we were told, was basically feel sorry for your sins and turn away from them. And my pastor used to say, turning, you have to make sure that you know your math facts well. I've messed up this sometimes. So those who are math majors with me, that repentance is not going 360, it's going 180 degrees, right? So if you're going that way, you turn and go that way. You turn all the way again and go the same way. I remember that's what they used to say that in East Africa. So that's what repentance means. Basically, change your direction. Change not only, yes, it includes feel sorry for your sins and repent of them. That's one thing. Another thing, the more comprehensive understanding of repentance from the New Testament context is an overhaul of your worldview. It's a complete change of how you see the world. If I can borrow something from the computer world, it's a complete overhaul of the operating system. It gives you a new operating system. You cannot continue that way when you accept the Son of God that is coming to be the one that brings about liberation and justice and freedom and goodness and shalom in the world. When you accept to be enlisted so that you are known as God's elders, we need a complete overhaul. I know repentance is not a very, very popular word in America. It is not. We don't want to talk about repentance. After all, I need to do what I want to do, right? Who are you? Following Jesus really challenges us. Another phrase I used to grow up with is that if Jesus Christ is Lord, that means you're not. Ooh. If Jesus Christ is Lord, you are not, I am not. But for me to follow him, then I need a change, a turning from the way that I see the world, from the way I relate with people, from the way I understand my reality, and let Jesus bring a new operating system. So John comes into this prophetic tradition in the Jordan. Remember that history out back there when God's people from the wilderness moving to cross the Jordan into the promised land with a man named Joshua. Interestingly, a new world to begin at the Jordan again. In Jesus, the beloved Son of God. He comes to be plunged into the Jordan, to emerge out of the Jordan, not because he needed to repent, but as theologians would say, he came to identify with the sin of his people, and not only identify with the sin of his people, but eventually die their death, so that in him and through him, God brings about a new reality that Jesus called the kingdom of God. That's what we're about. That's what you're about here at Willow Street. So every baptized believer shares that story. That God looked at you and says, "You are my beloved child." And there's a mission for you, beloved child. Now you need to go forth. And we see Jesus doing exactly just that. But before he did that, remember, he had to encounter Satan. With this new reality, with this new operating system, with this new understanding, Jesus had to encounter the devil. And remember, the first test was, if you are the Son of God, right? That's how the devil came. God just declared Jesus the Son, beloved one at that. And God just said, with you, I'm pleased. I know that we all have different relationships with our parents. And so I'm not going to go into that. But just imagine, leave alone all the baggage that we bring into this. We come to a place where we say, my dad comes and says, you know, I am going to make a declaration about you. You are my beloved child. And with you, I am well pleased. Let's think about the ideal situation, because we don't imagine God and Jesus not having an ideal situation. So that would be a theological problem. So let's say there is an ideal situation there, that we believe there is, because Jesus says, the Father and I are one. When you see me, you've seen the Father. There is an ideal situation here. And Jesus has been declared by the Father, the beloved, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. Jesus, in essence, is at the top of his game. Hello, Americans. You understand this very well. Right? In the sports world, you are at the top of your game. Everybody's, whoa, look at that. ESPN, you are all over the covers. And that's the time the enemy shows up. Are you who you think you say you are? Well, if you are, hey, pull one miracle here. Turn this bread and, this stone bread. Do it. Prove it. We're moderns. We want to see proof. We are scientific people. Fact. Show us. And Jesus, unlike us, I believe, wasn't into all this fame. He knew he was. He knew what had happened. And he knew what his mission was about. He knew this was just the beginning. He knew what awaited him and wasted no time with the enemy. That's why Paul says the first Adam disobeyed, the second Adam obeyed. First Adam disobeyed, the second Adam obeyed. If you are, and Jesus says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That word, at that baptism, was enough. I don't need any proof to you, devil. I'm going to obey the one who sent me. I'm going to obey the one who called me, and him alone. And Jesus was as tempted in all aspects of his office, priest, prophet, and king. He got all temptation, all three. And he never gave in to the temptation of the enemy. Jesus now begins his mission. Now, after John was arrested, he came to Galilee, proclaimed good news of God. Remember, we were told that he was going to be proclaiming the good news of God and say, I am healed, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time here is not our understanding of the chronological time. The Greek word there is not chronos. The Greek word there is kairos. The appointed moment, the critical hour, the time that God had appointed has come. It is not the time that you, Israel, used to think it was going to be. Now is the time for you to repent, turn away from all your concepts of the kingdom of God. Turn and believe in the good news. He believed that in him and through him, in his life, in his teachings, in his death, in his resurrection, God was bringing about a new kingdom reality. The world would be saved and be transformed through him. The early church believed that. The early church took that seriously. That's why Paul says, when anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. In this new creation beginning, we have the old creation in the beginning God created. And we have a new creation. We also have this at the beginning of God crossing over the Jordan and entering the promised land. Now we have more perfect story. The Son of God has come. And in him, through him, the world is being reformed, transformed. That's what we believe at EMM. So the message we have. That is the message we share with people all around the world. We do not share any superior culture or a superior economic philosophy or a superior Mennonite world culture. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is only that gospel that can transform lives. It is the power of that gospel that changes lives. So we say EMM exists for transformation. Transformation. Transformation that is brought by Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and he was anointed to go forth and preach the good news. And that's exactly what happens. You read further down here, Jesus heals people. How many of you, or at least just an experience, how many of you have gone to a church service like this? Just a glimpse of what Jesus' ministry looked like. They went to Capernaum. This is Mark 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when they were astounded at his teaching, for it authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there in the synagogue. Now, this is church service. In the synagogue, a man with unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" This is happening as Jesus steps into the world to take the world's sin, to show the world what it means, really means to be a child of God, because he is the model child of God. As he comes, he experiences this. "What have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He looked at him saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed. And they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits and they obey him?" At that, it began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, the one that God appointed to be the answer for the world. We live in a world that is broken. You don't need to be told that. You just turn on your phone or magazine or television and you realize how broken the world is. It was broken then too. But Jesus walked in the midst of that brokenness with the message of God. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he came. And in this ministry, we see these stories. May we go forth as disciples of Christ, as the children of God, anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, to go forth so that we also through us, God may continue to do these wonderful things. That the powers of darkness may give way. I don't know what that looks like in your world, but may you be obedient to how God uses you. Let us continue to pray for our missionaries as they go forth and minister in the name of Christ, to go forth as instruments of God's transforming story. May we continue to seek that in our own lives. The good news of Jesus does not become good news when somebody gets off in an airplane from an airplane on a foreign land. It does not become good news on a mission trip. Missions is not a trip, by the way. It's obedience to the call of God to transform us and, yes, to transform the world. We go humbly. We go humbly. So if this is not good news for you here, it's not going to be good news when you get off in Honduras or Haiti or Kenya or Brazil or China or Alabama or Florida. It does not. It's good news for us. Authenticity begets authenticity. It's good news for us, and then we share it. Transformation. Repentance. I'm asking the Lord to continue to help me walk in that daily repentance with him. That's what the revivalists understood. Repentance and brokenness. Repentance and brokenness and accountability with brothers and sisters. May God continue to bless you as God's beloved children, and continue in the mission that Jesus has called you to as a congregation. Yours is a model congregation in mission. I finish by saying these words of a theologian. The church exists by mission, the way fire exists by burning. If your church is not missional, it just dies. It's a missional community. If it is not thriving in its own DNA, it just dies. Unfortunately, the church in North America is experiencing that. Will our children have faith? Will our faith have children that continue to be a focus of EMM and to invite our churches to engage in this mission, this vision, this transforming message of Jesus? And thank you for being a model in God's mission. Amen.